something to be out there with you guys and just hear all of our voices unified as one body. Love to hear that sound no matter where I'm at. Being down there this morning, it felt awkward not to walk up here and grab my guitar, but what a blessing it was just to be amongst you guys and just hear the whole room just unifying our voices to heaven. Amen. Last time, I think Randy and Rhonda heard me preach. It took me about 2 minutes. Sorry, you're not going to get that this morning. Don't hold your breath. But I tell you, I feel really bad for Nathan, for Mike. I tell you, there's probably about 50 to 60 people that we have to keep up with in order to watch their watches. And whenever they hit their wrist, that means we're done. So I'm sorry that you guys have that every morning. That's a lot to keep up with. But this morning, I want to talk about, in the Hoosier One sermon series that we're doing this morning, about how to be intentional with your relationships. You see, it's hard to talk about God to people that we don't have relationships with. And why that is because we don't really know where they're coming from. And a lot of the times, we get ahead of ourselves and we start trying to answer questions that they may not even have. You see, they may not be worried about what happens if they die tonight and where they're going. They may just be worried about what's their purpose for life tomorrow. And if we don't take the time to get to know them and have a relationship, it's really hard to know what questions to answer correctly. So without a relationship, it's hard to learn about them, to listen to them, to draw out their story, their thoughts, their longings, and their dreams. And in this morning, we're going to be looking at what Paul says to the Colossians here in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. So we're going to say, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So this morning we're going to talk about three practices from this scripture that every Christian can engage in order to help us be intentional in the relationships, to help others pursue meaning in life and the purpose, which is through Christ. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you this morning for a chance to come and hear your word. God, I pray that this moment I will not be seen on this platform, God, Lord, that it's everything is coming from you. I'm a man, and men can mess things up, and we do mess things up, God. So I just pray this morning for help from you, God. And, Lord, we just pray that our hearts are open to hear your word, God, and that you will help it sit. Lord, help us to take this message this morning. Help it to apply it to our lives. And, God, we want to leave here differently than we showed up. God, help us to be intentional with our relationships and with the ones that we have picked out to be our ones to share the gospel with over this month, or this past month, God. But, Lord, we want to see life change this morning. God, we pray that if somebody here doesn't know you, God, let this be the day that they become intentional with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing he says in verses 2 through 4 we're going to look at, the first thing we've got to engage in is prayer. And Nate talked a lot about prayer and the power of prayer a couple weeks ago. So I'm going to spend the least amount of time on prayer. But I think it's very important that we realize that we've got to talk to God about men before we can talk to men about God. And God invites us to pray for things that we need and desire in life, like protection and provision that we see in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. And he invites us, as Nath mainly talked about, is he invites us to pray for intervention in the lives of others. So, but as we also see in Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer, he ultimately prays for us, or wants us to pray for his will to be done. And there's no one thing that he talks about more than the gospel. I mean, that's what the entire scripture is about, is the gospel and people coming to be in relationship with him. And that is definitely in his will. The first thing that we read in verse 2 is, when we pray, it says, continue steadfastly. In other words, we want to be persistent with our prayer. It says this because as humans, we're prone to lose heart and just to give up. But he's saying, don't give up. And I'll tell you, in our life, Taylor and myself, we prayed before we came here. It's probably 2 years, and the Stevensons as well. We've been friends with them for quite a while now, and you know, the 2 years before we came here, we're on a journey where we really didn't know where we were supposed to be in life. We felt like there was no church home for us, and that was a tough place to be in. We were going around playing music in different churches, and we had a really good ministry, but we felt like we had no home. And we never gave up during that time. We prayed steadfastly for those 2 years, and fortunately, God showed us this place, and he gave us somewhere to be and somewhere to call home. And thank you guys for being that to us. So what he's saying here is continue steadfastly. Do not give up with your prayers, because it may feel like it's not happening today, but it took 2 years for our situation. It may take 20 or 30, and it may happen tomorrow, but don't give up. So he says, be watchful. So stay awake and stay alert. When we pray, we want to pray with focus and alertness. And then one of my favorite things he says is how we should pray is with thanksgiving. I teach our children to start their prayers with thanksgiving. And why do we do that? It's because we should always incorporate praise and gratitude in our prayers. Because if we do, it will ensure that we come to God in the right attitude. We're not focused about ourselves and what we can get. But we're focused on what we've already been given and how we can further the kingdom of God. So Paul was in prison when he wrote this. Can you imagine being thankful in prison? So why was he a thankful person in prison? In Philippians 1, 12 through 14, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And the most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, he was thankful because he had a higher purpose. The higher purpose was Christ. So he asked in verse 4, the Colossians, when they pray for him, that they pray that he makes it clear, which is how he ought to speak. See, Paul was very conscious of how he was going to share the gospel to others. And it is possible to share the gospel in a very unattractive way. You can't steamroll somebody and just say, hey, if we got to do this right now, or you're going to hell. And you just beat them over the head. There's ways to share the gospel. And that's what he's saying is I'm very conscious. And I want you guys to pray for me that I know what it is that I'm supposed to say. James 1:5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we've got to ask for wisdom that we need in speaking. And we should pray for each other and ourselves to share the gospel clearly, boldly, graciously, and constantly with the right attitude, and that the Father's will is ultimately done. So the next thing that we've got to do to be intentional with our relationships after prayer is we got to focus on our actions. And he says there in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. And in the biblical time, any non-Jew was an outsider to a Jew. And today, any non-Christian is an outsider to a Christian. So 1 Thessalonians 4:12 says that so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And then in 1 Timothy 3:7, he says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. You see, in the early days of the church, Christians were often slandered by the outsiders that we're talking about here. And they were called atheists because they served no visible God. They were called unpatriotic because they didn't burn incense to the image of the emperor. And they were called immoral because out of necessity, they were hiding behind locked doors to meet and to talk about their Jesus. See, Paul knew that the best way to defeat this was to conduct themselves in a virtuous and a wise manner. In other words, he wanted the Christians now and then to live a life that is attractively different, that will make people curious about them. So 1 Peter 3, 8 through 14, it's going to give us a couple ways to accomplish living an attractive life. So it says that if we love God, we'll love our friends, we'll love our enemies, and we'll love life. So the first one, we love our friends. 1 Peter 3, 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. So it gives us some things to do there in order to love our friends. And the first one, we've got to have a unity of mind. And what that means is we're all like-minded together, and we have the mind of Christ is why we're all like-minded. So since we have the mind of Christ, we should be sensitive to the direction of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:15 through 16 says, "The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we, Christians, had the mind of Christ." So he says this, and as we have the mind of Christ, that means the Holy Spirit can use us, just like he used Philip on the road. Philip was obedient, and he was faithful to what God was telling him to do. And he went out, and he met someone that was very important in his day, the Ethiopian eunuch. And if he didn't go at that time, he couldn't have impacted his life. And you see, he took somebody like Philip, and he, through the Holy Spirit, allowed him to impact the life of somebody who was one of the most prominent and influential peoples at that time. And if he wouldn't have been obedient, he couldn't have done that. And often we're the same way. If we feel like we're supposed to go talk to this person or say this thing, we don't do it. But what impact is that having? It's not a positive one. So he also says here, he says, be sympathetic. So that's to be present with those that are hurting. A great mentor of mine told me that you can make the greatest impact on people in two places in life, and that's in the funeral home and in hospitals. When people are hurting and you show up, they know that you care. They know that you're sympathetic. So we talked about having the unity of mind and the mind of Christ, but fortunately for us, we should also have the heart of Christ, and that means we're sensitive to the direction or the needs of others. And Matthew 9:36 through 38 says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Then he says you got to have brotherly love. We've got to love one another, like David and Jonathan loved each other enough to help the other one stay safe and not get killed by the other one's father. They had a love, a brotherly love for each other. He says we've got to be compassionate, so we're tender-hearted for one another. And then probably one of the more important ones is that we've got to be humble. And what does being humble mean? That means we are willing to promote other people before we promote ourselves. So the second thing he says, to love our enemies. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing." And the third way to live an attractive life is to love life itself. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." See, God's already given us all the things that we need to enjoy, and more importantly, a confident hope for the future. So because of those things, we should love life more than anybody as Christians. And 1 Peter 3:10 through 14 says, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, he says, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." So following the Lord and serving others should create a sense of contentment and a feeling of purpose in our lives. And people just like to be around happy people, right? Nobody wants to be around a Debbie Downer. So if we love life, people, Christians and non-Christians, will want to be around us. So what characterizes a great friend and attractive life? Someone that's thoughtful, they're kind, they're worried about serving. They're generous, they're willing to devote their time, and in other words, you are a person that is willing to be a blessing on other people. So when we look at verse 5 in Colossians chapter 4 here. He says that we should be intentional about making the best use of the time. And this is just talking about all of our time, not just some of our time. And a great way to use our time is building relationships with people. See, Jesus spent a lot of time building relationships with people. Ephesians 5:15 and 16 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." And what we should be doing is always looking for opportunities to be a great friend. Proverbs 11:30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise." So a righteous life is like a fruit-bearing tree that gives nourishment and refreshment to those that are around them. And the wise men will win people over to a life of wisdom and righteousness. So what we're talking about this morning, we want to live a life that is different through our actions. And don't be obnoxiously different, but live a life that is attractively different, that will make other people curious about you. And just like in Acts 11 in Antioch, where the first Christians were called Christians, and the definition of Christians meant little Christ. So what we need to focus on after we leave here today is to make our actions that of a little Christ. The third way to be intentional with our relationships is through our speech. And speech is a very powerful thing to have. It can build people up. It can break them down just as fast. So we should look for opportunities to have spiritual conversations with our one. And go as a friend with good news, because good news is hard to not share. Everybody in here knows who's getting married and who's having a baby. It's because it's good news. And as people, we're just wired that way, to tell people good news. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So it says, let your speech always be gracious. That's not rude, it's not in your face, but it's kind and forgiving and generous. Ephesians 4:15, he says, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." You see, the best way to increase your effectiveness at sharing the gospel is to develop your ability to have simply good conversations. And one way to do this is by always getting into conversations. And it can be the stranger that's, you just walk by in the grocery store. If you're unfortunate enough, you can be the guy that gets trapped in an elevator with me, and we're going to have a conversation. But the more we practice, the better we'll get at talking. And being able to have meaningful conversations, that's a prerequisite to having meaningful spiritual conversations. Probably my favorite thing that we're going to talk about. He says here, season with salt. So we're supposed to be seasoned with salt. And salt had two purposes. The first one was to add flavor, and then it was to preserve. So the best way the best conversationalist in life, they know when and how to say certain things, and asking great questions is a way to add flavor to a conversation. You see, Jesus was a master question asker. And he said, in the New Testament that we have recorded, he asked 339 questions. It's a lot of questions, right? So at a time where you think he's just going to be sitting there talking about himself, he's asking questions. Why would he just be asking questions? You see, a professor of mine in college, she was over the sales program, so it fits that she would tell me this, but she would say, "Alan, you're talking too much." I heard that from every teacher my entire life, but she would specifically say that, and she would say, "God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. Use them proportionally. You need to be listening twice as much as you're talking." And she hounded that into me. And I think that is so true in life. People want to talk about themselves. People don't want to hear you talk about yourself. They want to talk about themselves. And if we're willing to ask questions and listen, we can allow them an area to do that. You see, so Jesus would ask questions like, whose inscription is on this coin? Things he already knew the answer to. You see, it's much easier to talk someone else or allow someone else to talk themselves into coming to know the Lord or to doing something than it is for you to talk them into doing something. And questions will allow us to get the other person to create those questions and the words and the phrases that they need to say to help them understand where it is that we're trying to get them to go with the gospel. So sometimes he answered questions with questions, and sometimes he had the wisdom to not even give an answer to a question at all. So I want to help you guys with building your question-asking arsenal this morning. I'm going to give you a couple ways to help you ask open-ended questions. So first one is a what question. And that could be something like, what do you believe? The next one is a clarifying question. So why do you believe that? And the next one could be a have you ever considered? And a great have you ever considered question would be, have you ever considered what it means if Jesus really is who he said he was? So other things you can start your questions with are show me, tell me, explain to me, walk me through, describe to me. The key is we're asking open-ended questions and we're trying to get them to talk. And these questions are not just yes or no questions, but they're questions that invite people to share about themselves and where they're at in life. You see, by asking great open-ended questions, we get to keep the conversation going in a positive direction, and we can be that preservative of the conversation, and hopefully brings a goodness and a richness to the discussion. Matthew 5, 13 and 16 says, you're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And that's us. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father, not to you, but to your Father who is in heaven. See, the world's a dark place that doesn't know Christ, and it's in great need of some salt and some light. So in verse 6, he says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So good conversations will lead to the opportunity to discuss matters that are more personal and spiritual in nature. If we facilitate good conversations, we'll be confronted with questions about the real struggles and challenges of life. In order to give the answers, we got to be grounded in truth. So when someone asks us a difficult question, that we don't know the answer to, one good way is to ask a question back. That's one way to try to get around that, but you got to study and go find the answer after that. We've got to be grounded in truth, and that means that we're willing to take the time to dig into the Word and understand the things that we didn't understand yesterday. You see, it's okay to not have all the answers, but what it's not okay is to not be a student of the Word. That is not okay. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So when we become Christians, we're children. We don't know as much as we should or we think we should know. And we start off just right down here on our knowledge bank. And we're not very grounded in truth. But as we get older and as time goes along, we should become more and more and more like an adult and mature in the truth of the gospel. So we're saying here, we got to look for opportunities to witness. And when we do, we've always got to be ready. So we always must be ready. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. You see, he's saying here, always be prepared to make a defense. And the way we do that is by constantly maturing as Christians, by spending time in God's Word. He says, but in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. That means we are willing and we do submit our lives to the Lordship of Christ every single day. And he says, always being prepared to make a defense, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So we're avoiding arguments. Because I'm telling you here, you can win an argument and lose a soul. Titus 3:9 says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. And then in Jude 3, he says, to contend for the faith. He doesn't say argue for the faith. He says to contend for the faith. He says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to all the saints. And we've got to show love and patience. And as everyone in here already knows, loving people is a really, really tough business to be in. Right? Has anybody got somebody that it's not tough to love? I didn't think so. So 1 Thessalonians 5:14, as we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. He says be patient with them all. And 2 Timothy 2:23 and 25 says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So what we've got to do is we've got to focus on them and their needs and ask questions that pursue that person's heart and love them well, and we'll be able to have an authentic conversation. So when we're talking about our speech, I want you guys to remember this acronym here. It's SALT. And the S is start a conversation. A is ask a question. So do you have a faith? Do you believe in God? Do you ever think about spiritual things? Those are good questions that we can ask to get somebody started in a conversation. The next thing is the L, and that's listen. So once we ask the questions, we've got to be willing to be quiet and use the two ears that God gave us to listen. And the next thing is the T is to tell the story. And what we want to do is we want to tell the story of our own testimony, or we can tell the story of the gospel. So in closing, I'm going to ask you this morning. I promise you I wouldn't be too long, but I went longer than the first one you heard. I want you guys to ask yourself a question. Am I intentional with others? And then the lesson I learned this morning is your lifestyle will affect how well you can be a witness. You see, we've got to intentionally seek opportunities to witness, and a pure life will lead to a good testimony. This is important. So if you guys have been snoozing before now, just tune in for just a second here. Our lifestyle will affect how we can witness. You see, we must have pure speech and pure actions in order to be an effective witness. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word, or that's our speech, or in deed, that's our actions, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God, the Father, through him. 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And one thing to remember with your lifestyle is you cannot profess God but not do his works. And that doesn't mean we can come to know the Lord through our works, and our works can get us to heaven. That's not the way it works. But our works should be a direct byproduct of the relationship that we have with Christ. Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. What's he call them? He says, they are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. You see, words without works produces a hypocrite. That's what the church calls ourselves whenever we see it, and that's sure what the outsiders and the world's calling us. Whenever we're saying one thing but we're doing another, we're just hypocrites, and they're right. We are. I'll tell you that works without words will just produce a good person. You're not an effective witness. If all you are is doing the good actions, but you're not preaching the gospel, you're just a good person. But whenever words and works come together, you can be an effective witness. So I'm going to leave you guys with this. It's another acronym. I love acronyms because they're helpful in learning things. But I want you guys to remember to bless someone. And the B is begin with prayer. The L, listen to their story with empathy. In other words, ask questions, get them talking, and then be quiet. E, we're Baptist, so I got to put one in here for us. Eat with people outside of your faith community. See, Jesus constantly was going into the homes of sinners, and what were they doing? They were gathering around a table, and they were eating together. They were breaking bread, because that is a great place to get to know people. The first S is serve. We've always got to be looking for ways to be a servant to others. And then share. Share the story of your faith journey. And what can happen? Three things. They can either come to know the Lord and accept Him for who He is. They may just consider it. Maybe you just planted a seed and they consider going through with Christ later in life. But we did our part. Or they could just reject you. But as we said in 1 Peter 3:14, it's still a win. Because what do you say? Jesus said, you are blessed. Whether we're rejected or we're accepted in this life, we are blessed. Because we are God's children. You can't control someone to give their life to Jesus. But what you can control is your love for that person and being there for them. So this morning, I'm going to ask you guys, if you haven't been intentional with your relationship with Christ, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that now. And how do you do that? Well, a lot of times we talk about the ABCs, and it really is that easy. So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, what must we do? A is admit. We got to admit that we're sinners. And Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And B, we got to believe that Christ died for us. Romans 5:8 said, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then C, we got to be willing to confess Him before everyone that He is the Savior that He says He is, and make Him the Lord of your life. That means you're not in control of your life, but He is. He is the boss. What we say sometimes, but He is in control and you are no longer the one in control. And we tie that to Romans 10:9. It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You guys want to accept Christ this morning? If you don't have that relationship, that intentional relationship with Jesus this morning, as you guys stand and we close this last song, I invite you to come down here and make this be the morning that you do that.
I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say.